Let's open our Bibles together again to where we were this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll walk through the passage together by way of review and then wrap it up, reflecting again on the grace that God gives to us, that sustains us, that is sufficient for any and every form of suffering that we experience in this life. We noted this morning Paul's great revelation in verses 1 through 6, in which he describes in the third person this catching up to heaven that he experienced. He tells the story in the third person because one of the character traits of the false apostles in Corinth was that they had a love for boasting, a love for drawing attention to themselves, talking about their dreams and visions and revelations. And so Paul was very reluctant to follow their example. He didn't want to be associated with them in any way. So he had this revelation from God that it actually occurred 14 years prior to the writing of this letter, that he broke the silence and he described this revelation as being caught up to the third heaven, verse 2 tells us. He doesn't know if he was in body or spirit when this happened. It was a great revelation. He was caught up into paradise. He heard things being spoken in heaven that are inexpressible. I imagine what that means is when you hear divine members of the Trinity speaking, it is inexpressible. And on top of that, he was not permitted to speak. He was not permitted to tell anyone what he had heard when he was there in heaven. But because he's being attacked, and primarily because his ministry is under attack in Corinth and the integrity of his apostolic calling is under attack, he is forced, he is pressured into a situation by his accusers to reveal this revelation, to talk about this great vision that he received from God. We noted then after that, God's gift of disability in verses 7 through 9. God gave to Paul a gift. And it's very important that we understand that that's exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. It was a gift from God. We don't often look at physical suffering as a gift, but it certainly was in Paul's situation. He now switches from the third person to the first person to begin to reveal that he is this man. He is this man he's been talking about. He is the one who was caught up into the third heaven. And because of the greatness of this revelation, verse 7 tells us that God gave to him a thorn in the flesh. It came through Satan. Satan was the agency by which the thorn in the flesh came. And we know for a fact that Satan's goal was not to give Paul a gift. Satan's desire was to destroy Paul, was to kill him. But as in the same way that God was sovereign over the sufferings that Joseph experienced, Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he was given this thorn in the flesh, and we talked briefly this morning about the possibilities of what that thorn in the flesh could be, and I shared with you what most commentators debate among themselves, and told you that I think that clearly from the context, it has to do with some form of physical suffering. It was a thorn in the flesh. It was something that inflicted pain like that which comes from a thorny object or a stake. And it was in the flesh. It was something that pierced his physical flesh. Simon Kissmacher lists at least 12 different possibilities. Among the suggestions are epilepsy, hysteria, neuralgia, depression, eye problems, malaria, leprosy, rheumatism, a speech impediment. Do you remember this morning that his opponents in Corinth made fun of the way that he talked? That certainly is a possibility. Temptation, personal enemies, and punishment by a demon. It doesn't really, in the end, matter what the thorn in the flesh was. And I'm really glad that we don't know, because I think then we would make the application of this scripture too narrow. It is some kind of physical malady, some kind of physical disability. And this physical weakness was used by a satanic messenger to torment Paul, to strike him repeatedly with the fist, is what that means, to beat on Paul. Paul's response is incredible in verse 8. It is the response of passionate prayer. Three times he begs the Lord to take this thing away from him. And God says, no. God says, I will not take this weakness away from you, because this weakness is designed as a means of humbling you. So God uses this to drive Paul to his knees, to turn to God in prayer. Clearly then, Paul understands that it doesn't really matter in the end what the secondary cause or agency is of this suffering, that God is sovereign over it. So though the physical disability came through Satan, it was from God. It was simply a letter from God, but the delivery boy was Satan. Satan was the agency by which the weakness came. He is clearly seeking deliverance from this trial. But he recognizes after three times that it is not God's will to heal him, but it is God's will that he remain weak. There are three reasons that are given for the weakness given by God to Paul. We looked at those this morning. We'll look at them again, expand upon them a little bit. First reason was to prevent conceit and thereby cultivate humility. Paul writes, it was because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation that to keep me from exalting myself, that phrase he uses twice in verse 7, this thorn in the flesh was given to him. The revelations that Paul received were so amazing, they were so great, that surely they would have led him to arrogance and pride. And so God chose to humble him. And we noted this morning the timing of this vision would have happened shortly before his first missionary journey. And so it was before God was preparing to launch Paul out into the world with the gospel as the apostle to the Gentiles, that this thorn in the flesh was given to him. It was to keep him from exalting himself, because God hates pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If Satan had had his wish, he would have preferred that the apostle Paul would be proud and arrogant, because Satan actually is the author of pride. And pride, if we really understand it fully, is at the root of all of our sin. So Satan surely would have preferred that Paul would respond to this thorn in the flesh the wrong way. But he didn't. It drove him to his knees. He prayed. And through prayer and submission to the will of God, he was humbled. The second reason this thorn in the flesh was given was to portray the sufficiency of God's enduring grace. He said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So Paul was not allowed to publish, so to speak, what he had heard in heaven, but he was allowed to tell us this that God said to him. "My answer to your prayer, Paul, is my grace is sufficient for you. I know you want me to take this away, but my answer is power is perfected in weakness." We need to understand that if God's grace is sufficient to save us, if it is sufficient to sanctify us, then surely God's grace is also sufficient to strengthen us to endure whatever suffering comes our way. And so this is an enduring quality about God's grace. One commentator writes, "God did not change the situation by removing the affliction. He changed it by adding a new ingredient, grace." And many times that is God's answer to us. We pray, "Lord, take the affliction away. Lord, deliver me from this suffering." God says, "No, my answer is not to take away, but to give. Not to take the trouble away, but to give more grace." That is very often God's will. Then there's a third reason. That is to perfect the power of Christ. It says in verse 9, "Power is perfected in weakness." The power of Christ is brought to completion and fulfillment through weakness. Which means if there is no weakness, then the power of God is not being perfected in our lives. "Most gladly, therefore," Paul writes, "I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul's preference would be not to talk about dreams and visions and revelations, but to talk about his weaknesses. If there's any boasting to be done, Paul writes, it is boasting in Christ. He says in chapter 11, verse 30, "If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. We see the desire of Paul to see the power of Christ manifested in his life. And Paul prayed this way because he understood God's economy. He understood that God gives power only when you are weak. God gives grace only when you know you need it. And so it was crucial for Paul to come to an understanding of this thorn in the flesh as a gift from God. Otherwise, he would not have been prepared to receive the grace that God wanted to give to him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is immediately following his declaration of faith in Christ alone and the righteousness of Christ that comes to him by faith apart from his works and his religious pedigree and all the other things that he lists early on in the chapter. He says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul says, my desire is that I will know Christ. And specifically, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you understand what Paul is praying for here? There's only one way you get the power of resurrection. That is through death. So when Paul prays, I want to know Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, he is saying, Lord, my life is open to You, completely wide open to You, totally surrendered unto You. You can bring anything You want to bring into my life to continue to cause me to die to self that I might experience the power of the resurrection. Do you dare to pray that way? Do we dare to long in our hearts to know Christ so fully that we understand those who know Christ most fully are those who walk the same road He walked, a walk called sufferings. You won't know the power of the resurrection if you don't know the fellowship of the sufferings. Does that make sense? You want your life to count for Christ? Then you pray this way. And you surrender everything that you are to God. You surrender everything you have to Christ. You hold nothing back. That I may know Him. That I might know Christ. That I might know experientially the power of His resurrection. You can only know the power of Christ experientially if you also know the death of Christ experientially. Continual dying to self and saying yes to God. That's why Paul says what he does in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 9, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That word dwell literally means to pitch a tent over. Those of you who have any camping in your background, you know the picture. Pitching the tent over. Through weakness, through physical weakness, we are placed in the ideal position to experience the power of Christ. To build a tent over us. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. There are many Christians who want the power of Christ in their lives, but they do not want the road that leads there. And there's only one road that leads there. It's called fellowship of sufferings. It's the path that we looked at earlier this morning. When Paul said, we are constantly being given over from death to death. So these are the reasons why God gave this thorn in the flesh to Paul, which was a gift. Finally, I want you to notice in verse 10, Paul's gospel-driven resolve. This is the conclusion that he comes to in verse 10. Therefore, I am well content, it could also be translated well pleased. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was well pleased with suffering in the sense that he was well content with sufferings because of the glory that God revealed to him in those sufferings and because the power of Christ that he received during those sufferings. He understood that God's glory is most beautifully manifested through weak vessels, like the jewelry store owner who wants to show off the beauty of his jewels. He lays them on a sheet of black velvet so that they will shine. When God wants to show off his glory, he lays it on the black velvet of suffering Paul says, I'm content with weaknesses. It's a pretty basic word that refers to frailties of the body. Insults. Word can be translated insolence. These are insulting injuries. One commentator said it refers to treatment which is calculated publicly to insult and openly to humiliate the person who suffers from it. We saw this how many times in the book of Acts, where Paul's opponents sought to humiliate him. Distresses. The difficult word to track down, literally it means necessity. But it appears that in the context, when you look at the word, it refers to great need that is imposed upon a person by external circumstances. A very distressful situation. Of course, if you shorten distressful, you get stressful, right? Persecutions. These are tribulations that are designed to drive believers away, to scatter them. And difficulties simply means anguish and trouble. If you turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 11, you see a description of some of these kinds of forms of suffering that Paul endured. He writes in verse 23, speaking of the false apostles there in Corinth, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is the blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. And this is just one of the lists of the kinds of things that Paul endured, kinds of sufferings, that according to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he was content to suffer for Christ's sake. Well, what does that mean? It means for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of spreading the name of Christ to all. He was willing to suffer these things. Paul was willing to bear whatever weaknesses were necessary for the greater progress of the gospel. It says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Clearly, Paul was a man whose desire was to live in total submission, total surrender to the Savior who had died for him. Paul was saying, basically, if this physical weakness that has come to me through this satanic messenger, if this weakness means more people will see Jesus in me, then so be it. I'm content with that. If experiencing trouble and anguish and need and insulting injuries means that the gospel will spread further and further, then I accept that and I submit to that as God's plan. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Do we really understand how contrary this is to the way that we naturally think? we would never, ever, apart from divine revelation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, agree with that statement, when I am weak, then I am strong. We would never agree with that. We would only say, when I am strong, I am strong. And when I am weak, I am weak. We would never mix the two like Paul does here. This is so contrary to human nature. Calvin writes of Paul's conclusion, "The Lord humbled him in every way, that in his defects the glory of God might shine forth the more resplendently, which is, in a manner, concealed and buried when a man is in an elevated position." So the more a man finds himself in an elevated position, the more suffering he will need to keep him humble, so that the glory of Christ is not diminished by the works of that man. That's why Paul needed all of the suffering that he had in his life. What I'm wanting you to walk away with today, this morning and tonight, is an understanding of how God uses physical weakness and disability to enlarge the platform that receives His grace. Physical weakness enlarges our ability to receive grace. Because you don't get grace unless you know you need it. That's the way it works. Grace is not given to people who don't think they need it. Grace is only given to people who know how desperately they need it. And so God gives us these physical afflictions to broaden the platform so that He can give a greater demonstration of His grace and of His power. Understand this, because when you pray, "God, I want to experience Your power and Your grace in greater ways in my life," please understand this is God's economy. Greater grace, greater power first requires a larger platform to receive the grace and the power, and the platform is enlarged by suffering. It is not enlarged by good, easy, comfortable times. This is the perspective that we need to have as we think about the physical weaknesses and disabilities and maladies that we struggle with throughout this short life. They're given to us to make us see how desperately we need God and His grace. And they're given as a gift so that when we do recognize how desperately we do need Him and His grace, the platform has been extended and enlarged to receive the greater grace. Let's pray that God will give us the attitude that the Apostle Paul has so beautifully modeled for us. Father, we recognize tonight that we don't think naturally this way. We would never, in our wildest dreams, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, ever say and understand and mean it, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And even when we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's hard to say that and to really believe it. But we tonight, by faith, cling to that sentence, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And so, Father, I pray that You will work in our hearts and deepen our longing to know Christ. Lord, rescue us from shallowness in our walk with You. Rescue us from superficial relationships with You and other believers. Deliver us from a mediocre pursuit of Christ. Fill our hearts with a drive that will never be quenched until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. We pray with Paul that we might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that we might know the power of His resurrection. Lord, continue to strip away from us the dominion of self, weaken the strength of self, and pour out upon us greater grace. Make us willing, Lord, to endure, to want to share in the fellowship of sufferings. If we would know His resurrection, we must first know His suffering. Make us willing, Lord. May we learn, like Paul, to run to You in prayer, call upon You, and then to rest and be content in what You have for us. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.